Okay, this week I was flying pretty high. Then yesterday, because I'm human, I had a pretty bad low. And I kept saying, God, what do you want me to preach on Sunday morning? We've been preached about starting over. I thought about this. We did this 6 months ago. We started over. We have how many people here today? So I said, okay, God, what do you want me to preach this Sunday? And yesterday, I was really down. And then all of a sudden, as I was laying in bed last night, I kept thinking about, what do I need to preach on? So I prayed, and God says, Job. I love Job. You know, and then when I was thinking there, and I was praying, when Neil and I got married, they did one of those pictures where you put your hands like this with your wedding bands on, you know? And on that picture, at the top, it said, on the caption of the top of the Bible, it said, Job's answer. And I thought that pretty cool, being my oldest son's name is Jonathan O'Neill Bryant. And I thought, yes, I'm going to talk on Job. Now tell me something. Let's go up a little bit about Job. They don't know who particularly wrote Job. It could have been Job. It could have been at least Elihu. It could have been Solomon. It could have been Moses. Now, personally, my personal opinion, and some of the scholars out there, is that it was probably written by Job or Elihu. Because if when you read Job, and I read all of Job last night, all 40-something chapters, the chapters are too in-depth with the conversations between Job and his friends. You know that expression, with friends like this who needs enemies? It came from Job. Because his friends were really negative. But there's chapter upon chapter upon chapter of in-depth conversation with Job. So if this had been written earlier or afterwards, they wouldn't know what the conversation was about. Also, this book, they don't know when it was set, they don't know when it was written or what time frame, but we know that in Job 1, it says there was a certain man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job, and that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. 7 sons and 3 daughters. Large family. His possessions also were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, and the man was the greatest of all the men of the East. He was not only wealthy, he was also great in moral and spiritual values. He was the richest man of his time. He was blessed because how many cattle you have and livestock determined your wealth. I mean, look at the amount there. That in today's society would be wealthy. His sons used to go and hold the feast in the house of each one on his day. They would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And it came about when the day of feasting had completed their cycle that Job would send and concentrate them, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their own hearts. Thus Job did continually. Whoa, there's a lesson for all of us, isn't it? That kept going over in my mind. I've prayed for my children since the day they were born. How about you? You pray for your children. But his children, isn't that a close-knit family? 7 brothers, 7 days of the week. They each have a dinner every day. They invite their sisters who come in and they eat. And at the end of this cycle, Job says, come home, come to me. He prays over them and prays for each of them individually. He does this continually in case her children aren't doing what's right. You know, we don't know what our children are always doing. So he prays continually to him. I thought that was just absolutely great. However, what I didn't think about when I was reading was the fact that this is about suffering. Suffering is the hardest part to understand. It is a puzzle. Think of the Lord Jesus on the cross. His experience was terrible. He had the most awful suffering, pain, mental pain and anguish, despair, spiritual sense of being alone. You know, Jesus used the same word as millions of other people. He cried out, "My God, why?" How many times have you said why? Now, Job had an awful problem, but there is something we must understand. Suffering brings many problems. They can be complicated. Suffering is a part of human experience. Life can be full of pain and despair. The book of Job does not give easy, clear answers. It shows the problem as it really is. It gives an honest record of the sufferer's doubt. It removes some common ideals about suffering. One of these is that suffering is a punishment for sin. And it suggests the right attitude about trouble and pain. So the book of Job has a very important message. Martin Luther, we all know about Martin Luther, back in the 1400s and 1500s, he described it as the most excellent book in the Bible. People often speak about suffering in a certain way. They say that they do not deserve it. This kind of suffering often brings awful despair. At these times, Job's bad experience can help them. It has been like this in each century. Note some great truths. Now, we know something now that Job didn't know. It comes in Job 6-12. In these passages, we hear an interview. There is an all-powerful God. Then there is the one who is always an enemy. Job is going to be a kind of test. Job pleases God as a servant and friend. Because it says right here in verse 8, the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." Now, I do want to remind you here that God says he's upright and honest. No man is perfect except Jesus. In man's eyes, the world found him blameless and without sin. But we all know that the only perfect man was Jesus. Job pleases God as a servant and a friend, and God allows Satan, the devil, to test Job. We want to know whether Job will continue to love God. We want to know whether Job will remain loyal. It could have been so different for Job if he had known that he was a test. Now, if you were being tested and you knew that you were being tested, your outcome would be different, wouldn't it? He would have accepted his troubles, but he was not aware of what was going on in heaven. There is something important here for us to remember. In our sufferings, we don't always know the facts. God hides some of them from us. Things that we cannot know often affect us. There is eternal importance about some of our experiences. We could accept many troubles with courage if we knew this. Now we're going to do a quick lesson through Job here. I want you to start in chapter 1. In chapter 1, we see that Job is blessed. He is wealthy. He's a priest in his own time. He has a wonderful family. He has servants. But then we find out that he don't know that he's part of a test. And in verses 6 through 12, you see that Satan is with God. This shows a couple of things here. Satan is also referred to the devil in the Bible as a spirit, but here he's probably in human form. He's probably a human. It shows that he is a real person. His name means adversary. Satan has access to the earth and freedom to roam anywhere. It shows here that he had a brain. He had feelings for Job. He was testing, you know. The only thing that God required during this test was that Job not be harmed or killed. So we go to 2 to 12, and we find out that all of a sudden, the messenger come in, and he says, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys were feeding, and they were attacked and took. They killed the servants. We go down here, and fire from heaven fell on the sheep and consumed them. We saw down here that the camels were took, and all the servants were slain. But the worst thing was, a great wind came across the wilderness and fell on the house where your kids were at, and all your kids were killed. Now that right there would be enough to despair any human being. All of a sudden you're wealthy, and the next thing you know, you're homeless. You don't have nothing. You don't even have a family. And Job's answer in 21 was, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Through all of this, Job did not sin nor blame God. And in verse 20 it says that he took his clothes off, he put on a piece of sackcloth, he shaved his head. And he says, praise the Lord. Now, Satan's still testing him. Satan sends boils, big sores. Okay, you got big sores all over you? This will make your friends and your family leave you alone. But Job's patience. You always heard the patience of Job? Let's go to verse 7 of chapter 2. And Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sores, with boils, from the foot of his head to the foot of his soul to the top of his head. And he took the potsherd, a piece of pottery, to scrape himself while he was sitting among the ashes. And his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept the adversary? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. He said, not only good, but also adversary comes from the Lord to test and disciple us, and not necessarily as a punishment for sin. To test and disciple us. Are you going through things in your life where you don't think you can handle it? Maybe you're in that test and you don't know it. Now, it says in verse 11 of chapter 2 that his three friends come. Now, we can go for chapters and chapters here about his three friends and the conversations between them. They want him to curse God. They want him to just forget it, you know? But he never once curses God in his responses. And they each give two different speeches. Just keep turning your pages over. It has their speech and it has Job's reply. This is why I think that this was written by either Job or the fourth man who comes in. Because you would have had to have been there and heard the conversation to be able to write all this in depth. So we keep turning and we keep seeing pages after pages of speeches and all the advice that they gave him. Like I said, with friends like these guys, who needs enemies? But we go over here to chapter 19. This was Job's second reply to his friend Bildad. Here in this is the best-known verses of Job. Go down to verse 24. 25. As for me, I know my Redeemer liveth, and at last he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes shall see, and not another. My heart faints within me. How many of you know that song, My Redeemer Lives? There's a lot of songs that says, My Redeemer Lives. Right here, in all of his pain, in all of his suffering, with his family his family's dead, but brothers and sisters deserting him, friends not really being friends. They did come. They stayed with him for 7 days. They didn't say a word because sometimes silence is the best kind of comfort. He has boils on his skin. He has nothing. He's shunned. He says, my Redeemer lives. And at last he will take his stand on the earth. What are we seeing here? We're seeing the future. We're seeing the resurrection. We're seeing why we're all here today. Because we see what's coming in the future. We see a day that if we are faithful now, that there's going to be God's kingdom. We're going to have new bodies. And we're not going to need canes. And we're not going to need wheelchairs. And we're not going to have pain. And he says here, yet from my flesh I shall see God, even after my skin is destroyed. Because he knows that he's going to get a new body. The last phrase of 27 is an exclamation, something like this. I'm overwhelmed at the thought. The great expression of hope marks a turning point in his attitude. He has seen his sufferings in the perspective of certain future coming. What's going to happen in the future? He knows that someday he's going to see his 10 kids again. He knows that someday this is all going to stop. I know my Redeemer liveth. This was a turning point. Now his second friend in 20 starts in with his second speech. And they go on, and we have his third friend's speech. And you see his reply. They just keep on conversing here. All through Job, back and forth. His friends aren't positive. Do you have a friend in your life who isn't positive? They're not positive. Do you think that quite possibly the friends might be judged for this? Someday they're going to have to stand before God and explain why they did this. Or maybe it came before that. And all this, he never, ever despairs. He despairs, but he don't give up. He never curses God. He is in his worst moment. And he says, my Redeemer lives. Go to 33. Here in 32, his friend, another fourth guy, starts doing a speech. It says in 33:1, it says, however now, Job, please hear my speech and listen to all my words. Behold now, I open my mouth. My tongue is in my mouth speaks. My words are from the uprightness of my heart, and my lips speak knowledge sincerely. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Amen. We have a positive friend. We have someone who's not being downbeat here. And he continues on in 34, and he gives another speech, and it's all positive. He says in 34, hear my words, you wise men, and listen to me, you who know. For the ear tests words, and the palate tastes food. Let us choose for ourselves what is right. Let us know among ourselves what is good. For Job has said, I am righteous, but God has taken away my right. Should I lie concerning my right? My wound is incurable, though I am without transgression. What man is like Job, who drinks up desertion like water, who goes in company with the workers of iniquity and walks with wicked men? For he has said, it profits a man nothing when he is pleased with God. And then he goes on in 35 and 36. He does a third and a fourth speech. And 37 he continues. Now, in 38, God answers Job out of a whirlwind. Now, he's talking to Job out of a whirlwind. Don't you think that's pretty awesome? God is speaking to Job. He don't speak to him like we speak to each other. This is the first time he speaks to him out of a whirlwind. I think it's just pretty awesome to have God talking to me. Wow. And he questions him. And he engages him. And says, were you there when the stars were made? And who enclosed the sea with doors? And have you ever in your life commanded the morning and caused the dawn to know its place? They're having a conversation. God here speaks with great irony in 21. You know, for you were born then, and the number of your days is great. God confronts Job with the mysteries of the animal kingdom in 39:30. He confronts him with all these things. But you know what? Job was silent in 40:20. And Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am insignificant. What can I reply to you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, and I will not answer, even twice, and I will add no more." Now, God's second speech, he came out of a storm in 46. And the Lord answered Job out of the storm. Here again, he's asking him to question his judgment. Question him. But my favorite part is when we get down to 42. Verse 42. Job's repentance. Then Job answered the Lord and said, "I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Before I have declared that which I do not understand, things too wonderful for me which I do not hear. Hear now, and I will speak, and I will ask you when you instruct me. And I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, and how my eye sees you. Therefore I retract, and I repent in the dust and ashes." Job repents of his pride and rebellion and finds contentment in the knowledge that he has God's friendship. I think that would be the most awesome thing, to have God's friendship. This is the great lesson of the book. If we know God, we do not need to know why he allows us to experience what we do. He's not only in control of the universe and all the facets, but also of our lives, and he loves us. Therefore, his ways are sometimes beyond our comprehension, and we should not criticize him for his dealings with us or with others. God is always in control of all things, even when he appears not to be. Haven't you had times in your life where you thought, "Where's God? God is not with me." We've all experienced it. We have all been there. God is always in control. When you just have doubt, read about Job. Read about what happens to him. But then, let's go to 42:7 in the deliverance of Job. I love this part. I want you to note that four times in these verses, God refers to Job as my servant. This is a proof that God's confidence in Job when originally challenged by Satan. "I came about after the Lord had spoken the words to Job that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, 'My wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends, because you have not spoken to me what is right as my servant Job has. Now therefore, take for yourself 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves. And my servant Job will pray for you, for I will accept him so that I may not do with you according to your folly.'" Okay. God calls these three friends, what they did, a folly. "And if you don't do what I say, take up these rams and offer a burnt offering, and have Job pray for you, I should do to you what you deserve here. Because you have not spoken of me what is right, and my servant Job has." So the three friends went and did as God told them, and the Lord accepted it. Now, you will notice here that his other friend, Elihu, was not included in those three that had to pray for their folly. Why do you think this was? Maybe because what he said was right. What he said was the appropriate thing. He wasn't included in this. Okay, so poor Job, he's lost his friends, he's lost his family, and now all of a sudden he has repented and he's back in God's grace. What does this mean? What does this mean? This means that his family came and comforted him in 11. His family consoled him, and each of them gave him one piece of money and each a piece of gold. He blessed the latter days of his life. So apparently he recuperated, right? He lived long enough to have 10 more children. Now, you might be asking, God doubled everything that he lost. He went from 7,000 sheep to 14,000, 300 camels to 3,000 camels to 6,000, 1,000 oxen to 2,000, 500 donkeys to 1,000 donkeys. But he only gave him 10 children more. Why? Because he knew from that verse previously that he knew the resurrection was coming and he would have his children back someday. So apparently he lived to an older age. He got back his wealth. He got back his prestige. He had 10 more children. Everything increased. It says he died in 17, an old man in full of days. His daughters were found to be beautiful. And he actually gave his daughters an inheritance along with his sons. That was before the day when you didn't give daughters anything. But he gave his daughters an inheritance along with his seven sons. In the life and times of Job in the Old Testament, the theme of this book is that mankind simply does not have enough knowledge to explain why things happen the way they do. It is possible to rise above our limitations by God with faith. However, because God does know why everything happens and will work good for those who love Him, we may thus learn the profound truth that when we have nothing left but God, God is enough.